It was almost 2 years ago now that Erica and I, my wife Erica and I, took a pretty big leap. It was on April 30th, 2017, that we officially said goodbye. I remember this well. We officially said goodbye to a place and to a church that we had called home for 4 years, a church and people that we really loved, and we felt like they really loved us as well. And so when the calendar flipped from April 30th to May 1st, we were officially setting out on this journey to plant Midcurrent Church. And in not even 2 years, right? It has not even been 2 years. It's been nothing short of incredible to see what has been taking place here. People have walked through the doors of a church for the very first time, or for the first time in a long time. People have said yes to a relationship with Jesus for the first time ever. People's lives have been impacted by Jesus. Marriages and families have been strengthened. New friendships have formed. New support circles have started to come together. Next Sunday, we're about to dedicate 20 kids to the Lord. Next Sunday, right? That's 20 kids from about 15 families who are saying, we want God's blessing on our kids, and we want to do everything that we can to raise our kids to know and to follow and to love Jesus, right? This is awesome, awesome stuff, and I could go on this morning, but I won't. I'll just say this, that there is not a moment that goes by where Erica and I regret making this decision that we did, to take a chance, to take a leap, into plant a church. God has been so clearly at work here in this church and in this community, and we're grateful to be a part of it all, and we're excited about what is still to come. Okay, but on May 1st, 2017, when the calendar flipped, okay, on May 1st, 2017, we weren't quite filled with the same level of excitement as we are today. In fact, we were quite anxious on day one of this new journey. We were excited at the thought of Midcurrent Church coming to life. Yes, don't get me wrong. We were absolutely excited. But at that point, this new church of ours had nothing, and we were surrounded by no one. Okay? Those are kind of important things when you're starting out as a church. None of this, right, even this rented building, none of this and none of you existed. Okay? And so we had a little bit of an uphill battle ahead of us. Yes, we were a part of a denomination that was committed to planting churches and was supporting churches, and so we had some support from local and national coaches and leaders and other people that cared about us. We had support in this kind of church planting movement, but none of this was just handed to us. Okay, even though we were part of this kind of movement of church, churches planting churches, right? None of this was handed to us. In fact, in order for us to take the first step, we had to have a little bit of skin in the game as well. So before we could take the real first step forward, we personally, my wife and I, we personally had to gather people and we had to raise money. And so we would meet people in coffee shops, we would meet people in restaurants, we would meet people at our kitchen or our dining room table. We'd even meet people in city parks in hailstorms right here in Hudson even. We would meet with anybody who would listen to us as we shared our heart for what we were doing. And so we had to personally recruit a minimum of 30 people who would become a part of what is known as our core team. And we had to raise a minimum of $60,000 in order to take this first step toward making this dream become a reality. Okay, that might not sound like a whole lot to you. We had to recruit 30 people and we had to raise $60,000. That might not sound like a lot to you, but on day one of this new journey, when we said goodbye to a life that we had created, right, it felt like a lot to us. It felt like a whole lot to us. We were moving to a place where we were not from, and we were moving to a place where we did not know anyone really. And yet we still had to pull all of that together. And I can remember still to this day the questions that my wife Erica used to ask as we contemplated this step to start a church. She'd always reach this point, eventually say, like, I just don't get it. Where do the people come from? I mean, I understand that we're a part of this kind of movement of churches that say, hey, this happens and it's all good. But we'd reach this point going, but seriously, though, where do the people start to come from? We'd have these moments going, how do we do this? I mean, how do we make something from absolutely nothing. Okay, now we have the luxury of looking back at this time, right, from the place we're at now. We have the luxury of looking back and kind of smiling. But in the moment, right, in those earliest moments, it literally felt impossible at times. Literally felt impossible, sometimes to the point of paralyzation. There were times when we just didn't know where to find another person or how to raise another dollar. And so many of those first days were just spent kind of with our hands in the air, not really knowing what to do next or not really knowing where to go next, right? And it is often kind of discouraging in those moments to kind of go, I don't know what to do next. And reality was starting to set in for us that no coach, no friend, no colleague, no supervisor, no former colleagues or no former church was going to do this for us or hand this to us. And it was this kind of reality, the thought of this kind of reality, that of this kind of work that was ahead of us. It was the reality of this kind of thing that led us to say no repeatedly. Some of you know this if you know our story. It was this kind of reality, the hard work ahead of us, that led us to say no repeatedly to planting a church long before we ever said yes. In these earliest days, we just didn't know how we could get it done. And at so many points along the way, starting something from nothing felt absolutely impossible. And staring at what feels impossible is not a fun place to be. And that's where we felt more times than not. Okay, now that's just our story, but the question is, what's your story? I mean, this is just our story, yes, but I think the essence of this situation is true for many of us. Might be true for you right now, right here this morning. I think the essence of the story is true for so many of us that we're facing challenges that feel impossible. Right now, facing challenges that feel impossible in life, in faith, in our family, in our friendships, in our relationships, in our career, or in our marriage, maybe. Feels impossible. Feels like the deck is stacked against us. It feels like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. And in these moments, I think that we lose hope pretty easily, pretty quickly. Or we just lose hope in the situations happening around us, or just hope that someone else will magically kind of step in to make things right. And when they don't, what's wrong starts to feel impossible to ever make right again. And oftentimes we just give up and we stop trying. We say, man, this can't be done. We assume it's not possible. Have any of you ever felt that way before? Stuck? Feel hopeless, you feel lifeless, right? You're up against some kind of a challenge in your life. Maybe it's existed for years now, and you just assumed, well, hey, that's the new normal. It's existed for years now, but you can't seem to do anything about it. You can't get past it, and nobody else is doing anything about it for you, and God doesn't seem to be answering your prayers, and at a certain point, it just feels impossible to overcome. And eventually you just kind of live with this new normal. See, for me, what started to feel impossible at moments, especially in the earliest of days, what started to feel impossible was living into this vision that God had put on my heart. And at so many stops along the way, I was discouraged that no one else was working as hard as I was to do what I felt God had called me to do, right? That's how we kind of work sometimes, right? I'm so upset that nobody else was working as hard as I was to do what God had called me to do. And so doing what I felt like God had called me to do at times started to feel impossible. But that was just me at that time. The question still remains for you. What is it for you right now? What challenges are you up against right now? What battles are you fighting and facing every day? What feels impossible in your life right now? As I let that question hang there for you, let me just shift then. Let me shift our focus to the story of one of Jesus's most famous miracles, where we will see that we are not the only ones who are faced with the impossible. In fact, Jesus's own disciples, his closest guys, they knew this feeling well. It was after a long and tiring day of travel and of hard work that Jesus threw an impossible challenge in front of them. And the lesson that they learned that day, I think not only changed their lives, but I think it could change ours as well. So if you would, grab a Bible or just turn to the side screens and let me show you what happened that day as we read from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Here's what it says. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour, and they told him about all they had done and taught. And then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. And so they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. This is how some of you feel after a long day of work. You just want to come home, eat dinner, and be alone. Okay? This is how they're feeling. Verse 33, but many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. And Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. He's such a good guy, right? He's like, okay, I was trying to get alone, but I'll step in here. And this is all well and good, right? Everyone is having a nice time together. That is, until it got to be about dinner time. And then things get a little dicey. It says this, verse 35. Later in the afternoon, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, they came to him and said, hey, this is a remote place. They're going, hey, we're in the middle of nowhere, in case you haven't noticed. And it's already getting late, so send the crowds away. Send the people away so they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. The disciples are trying to send the people out of there. But Jesus says to them in verse 37, you feed them. They're trying to send the people away. Hey, they got to go find food somewhere. But Jesus says to them, no, you feed them. And that, I guarantee you, is not what they wanted to hear. And so they replied, with what? We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all of these people. They're saying it can't be done. And so Jesus asked them, how much bread do you have? That's what he asks. And then he says, go and find out. Okay, the story goes on, and it says that they came back, and they reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And many of you here this morning, you know how this story plays out. You know what happens next. They split up the people. They split up the food. Jesus blesses it right there in front of everybody, and they began to pass it out. And 5,000 men and their families, the Bible says, ate that afternoon until they were full, and there was even food left over. Okay, this is pretty incredible. Some people might even say it's impossible, right? It's impossible. This cannot be done. Even today, if you think about it, even today with all our modern conveniences and all the resources we have available to us, even today, I think it is almost downright impossible for most any of us here this morning to feed 5,000 men and their families on a moment's notice. I do not think today it can be done. The truth is we're actually talking, scholars believe we're actually talking upwards of 20,000 people, because they only reported statistics way back in the Bible days for the men that were there. And so the Bible says there was 5,000 men and their families. So scholars think there's actually upwards of 20,000 people. Okay? If that's impossible for us today, and I think it is, if that's impossible for us today at a moment's notice, for any one of us to feed 20,000 people, think of this situation then. 20,000 people need to eat, and they're standing 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, right? They're standing in the middle of nowhere, somewhere along the shores of the seas of Galilee, and nearly 20,000 people need to eat. And they're looking at Jesus and his disciples, and the disciples are looking at Jesus too. And they're like, hey, Jesus, you got to do something about this, man. They're going, hey, we got a problem. You got to make it happen. I think they respond a lot like we do when problems pop up in our life. They're going, I can't do this. You got to do it. Somebody else has got to do it. God, you take care of this, right? They're looking for someone else to fix the problem, someone else to step in and make it right. And so they look to Jesus and they figure, yeah, Jesus will take care of it. He's good for it. We've seen what this guy can do. But how does Jesus respond to them? He says, nah, you fix the problem. You feed them. You do it. Here's where this gets good, okay? When we read this, this is Jesus' response to them. You feed them. When we read this in the English language, which is what you and I read from, when we read this in English only, we miss out on something actually pretty fascinating. We miss out on something pretty darn important. We just read that Jesus says to them, you feed them. But in the language that Mark used to record this moment, in the language that they spoke back at this place in that day, something much more powerful, something much more profound was being communicated. I'll try to spare you as many of the technical details as I can, and I'll just say this, that the language that they spoke with, it was different. And so if we translated what Jesus actually said, if we translated the words that actually came out of his mouth, we would read that Jesus said, you feed them. That's what he said, you feed them. You, as you are well aware here, would have been indicated twice. In so many languages around the world, and this was one of them, this is, stay with me here, okay? In so many languages, if you like taking Spanish, this will sound familiar, something like that. In so many languages, verb endings, right? The word to feed, right? Feed is a verb. In so many languages, verb endings, they change the ending to indicate the pronoun associated with it. Okay, that's all you have to do is just change the ending of the verb to indicate the pronoun you're using. So in this language, all that was necessary was to use the verb feed with the appropriate ending to communicate you feed them, right? You would have just needed one word with the right ending to communicate both, you feed them. One word, change the ending, you got your message across, you feed them. But Jesus added the pronoun as well. He added the pronoun you as well. So all together, it is literally translated, you feed them. It's redundant, it's awkward, it's unnecessary, and it's so odd that you would only use this type of grammar. You would only do such a thing if you wanted to make a point. If you wanted to get someone's attention. And in this case, Jesus wants to make a point. He's saying, look, I know you're tired. I know you're worn out. I know you feel like you can't make this happen. But you can. So you feed them. You do it. You take the first step, and I'll back you up. See, I think what Jesus is trying to communicate and what you and I learn from this is this, that God moves when you move. God moves when you move. When you're staring straight in the face of the impossible, looking around for someone to do something, you need to remember that God moves when you move. See, too often when Life has fallen apart around us or just in certain places in our life, right? We just sit on our hands and we watch it all crumble around us, right? And then we question God for allowing it to happen. Oh, I can't believe this happened, right? As a pastor for a few years now, right? Many people, I hear this all the time. So many people, they tell me that they prayed about their problems and God didn't do anything. Prayed about their problems, and God didn't do a thing. And so they gave up, and they stopped praying, and they stopped caring, and they stopped trying. Well, this is what we all need to know, right? That when we're staring at the face of the impossible, waiting for God to move in our life, I think God says, do something, and I'll move when you move. I'll step in when you're ready to step up. Okay, now this doesn't give us, this doesn't give you license to just act on whatever impulse that you have and then demand that God gets behind it. Boom, you move when I move, right? This doesn't just give us the free pass to do whatever we want and just expect that God comes to. But for many of us here this morning, for many of you, right, the impossible in your life right now, it's too much. It's crushing you. It breaks your heart, and the truth is, it breaks God's heart too. And for those kinds of impossible, I want you to know that God moves when you move. Maybe he wants to say to you, man, you have no idea. You have no idea the kind of power that I could unleash here, but you know what? I'll work on your marriage when you do. I'll start to help you get your finances in order when you start to get your finances in order, right? I'll help you work on your addictions and your anger when you start to work on your addictions and your anger. Maybe he's just saying, just do something and I'll move when you move. Some of you are ready for that this morning. Some of you are ready to do something to overcome the impossible that hangs over your head every day. You're saying, you just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Right? Some of you are ready for that. And the question then is how? Well, what does that look like? I want us to take a closer look at this story so we can find out. Okay, so here's a closer look then at what we learned from Jesus' disciples when they stared at the face of the impossible right in the middle of the world's largest impromptu dinner party. A few lessons that I think we learned. And as I share these, I want you to think about the one giant, huge, impossible challenge that's staring at you in the face. The first step that we take in overcoming the impossible, if we follow along in this story, is to identify the problem and tell God. Okay, if you're writing things down this morning, write down these three things here. The first step toward overcoming the impossible is to identify the problem and tell God. Okay, when the disciples realize that it's getting late and they're on the hook for the dinner bill, they look at Jesus and they say, yo, we got a problem. Okay, that they're turning out their empty pockets and they're telling Jesus, hey, we've got nothing, zip, zilch, and these people need to eat, right? They name the problem that's staring them right in the face. You have to be willing to do the same thing. You have to be willing to acknowledge, to admit, to speak out loud the problems, the challenges, the things that are dragging you down. Don't pretend like they don't exist. Don't pretend like you're bigger and stronger than that, right? Don't worry about your pride in your ego, right? Just put it out on the table and tell someone and tell God what challenges you're up against. Pastor Craig Rochelle, he says it the best when he says, you cannot defeat what you cannot define. So tell someone. Most importantly, tell God what challenge you're up against. After you identify the problem and tell God, the next step is to take inventory, okay? Tell God and then take inventory of what you do have. because you do have something. When the disciples freak out about feeding the crowd, Jesus tells them, find out. Go and find out what you do have. And Mark says they came back and they reported, we've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Okay? Jesus doesn't tell his disciples, hey, go see if you have enough. And then if you don't, then we'll just kind of shut the whole thing down. No, he says, go find out what you have and bring it back to me. And I'll take it from there. And so when the impossible pops up in your life, right, you have to do the very same thing. You have to take an honest look at what it is that you do have. And I don't know what it is for you, but you have something. Maybe for you, it's financial means to do something that you need to do for you. Maybe it's an out-of-this-world support system of family and of friends that are cheering you on. Maybe it's this church family and the people that you have met here that are cheering you on. Maybe it's a grit and it's a fight and it's a perseverance that you know you have inside of you that has served you well in your life so far. I don't know, whatever it is that you think you have in your corner, you bring it to the mix and you bring it to God and you say, here's what I got. Here's what I got. And then you let God work with what you have, right? For the disciples, it was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You got to find out what it is for you. And then after you tell God, and after you take an inventory of what you do have, the last thing you do is you take a step. You make your move. And you do so remembering that God moves when you move. Right? That God activates his power for you when you act in faith for him. Right? So you make your move. The disciples, they walk straight into the very challenge that they deemed impossible from the start. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't know how this thing was going to turn out. They didn't know that it was going to work out. But in the presence of a crowd of hungry people, they started passing out food. They started working with what they had, with trust that Jesus would take it from there. And he did just that. And not only were 5,000 men and their families fed that evening, but the story says there was even food left over. Folks, God moves when we move. And so the question for you here this morning is, what's your next move? What's the one move that you need to make in order to overcome the impossible, right? Some of you are battling an addiction of one form or another. And you just need to make a move to get help, to get someone involved, to bring someone into your corner, right? You need to take the first step, whatever it is, toward overcoming the addiction or the habits, or maybe it's just overcoming the fear or the depression or the anger that has brought you to such a low place. Make a move, right? Some of you are battling a stale and a lifeless, maybe worse, a contentious marriage, right? You never meant for it to happen, but it slipped into a bad place. Maybe you just need to accept whatever responsibility that you play for the ways that have contributed to the problems, and you decide, man, I got to do something to put in the work, to make it work, to do whatever is necessary. Whatever step is necessary to strengthen and to build up your marriage once again, to fight for it and work for it, right? Some of you are battling, if you're being honest with yourself, some of you are battling a stagnant or a lifeless faith, right? God doesn't feel real. Maybe he never has. Doesn't feel real. Doesn't feel like he's active in your life. Doesn't feel like he cares about you. You got to make a move. Take a step to put yourself in a position to see God at work around you. Make, you know, make a local church a priority in your life, not just a bonus afterthought. Make reading the Bible a priority in your life, not just a when I have time, right? Reach out to someone. Invest in someone. Find or start or join a small group. Take a step out of your comfort zone and see if God doesn't show up in the midst of it all, right? Others of you, if you're being honest with yourself, you need to take control of your finances once and for all, right? Because debt is quickly rising up to your eyeballs. You got to make a move, right? It's making, maybe sticking to a plan, an intentional plan that scratches away at debt little by little. It's telling your money what to do. Maybe for the first time ever, it's telling your money what to do and not the other way around. And it's dealing with your money, as scary as it might seem, it's dealing with your money in a God-honoring way, right? Some of you, for you, it's finally volunteering for the local nonprofit that fights issues of poverty and issues of injustice, you know, across the street or across the world, right? Don't assume that someone else will step up to address the things that break your heart, right? And if all you feel like you have is a broken heart for the people and for the places that hurt in this world, then offer it to God and make your move to make a difference in your community or make a difference in the world around you. I don't know what is impossible for you right now. It might be one of these. It might be something totally different. I don't know what is impossible for you this morning, but I do know this, that God is able to do far more with far less than you ever thought was possible. He wants you to overcome the impossible in your life, but when he sees you looking back at him saying, make it stop, maybe he's looking right back at you saying, you first. I got your back. Just take a step and make your move. So this week, this month, this year, when the impossible is staring at you in the face, know that God moves when you move. And I just pray that we would all have the courage to overcome the impossible. And I think that you'll be amazed at the life that is possible when God is moving in your life. Let me close with a prayer. God, we give you thanks for this morning. We give you thanks for these stories, God, that uncover so much truth about who you are and the ways that you want to work in our lives. God, I know personally what it's like to feel like I'm encountering some impossible challenges, God, and I just believe that there are people here right now, right here this morning, right this week, that there are people that are experiencing challenges or battles that feel impossible. And so, God, number one, would you just move here in this place this morning to let people know, to let every heart know that they are not alone, that you see them and that you care for them, God, and that you are on their side and you want what is good and best for them. So God, would you remind us of that, and then would you give us the courage to take a step? God, that might feel like the scariest thing in the world to do, but I pray that you would give us the courage to take a step, the smallest step that we can muster up, God, that we would have the courage to take a step to make a move, God, and we pray that you would then be moving in our life as a result, that we would see you show up in the places that matter most. God, that's my heart, that's my prayer for all of us here this morning. We pray that you would honor whatever step that we take. And we pray this morning, God, that what happens here, what happens even now, might be some of the first steps that we begin to take. We pray these things in your name. Amen.